We'll be flipping over to 1 Thessalonians here shortly, but we'll begin in Isaiah 30. We'll read verse 21 there to begin with. Without giving too much of a history here, the nation of Israel had been looking to the land of Egypt for help and for solace and for strength and for protection. Ironically enough, given that they were exactly who the Lord was delivering them from sometime prior to this account. But they were looking to that land, that nation, for help and not God. And the Lord was assuring them that when they would return from that place, when they would put their trust in Him, that they could have some blessings. And this is one of them. In verse 21 it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." With that thought, we'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the direction that you give us by whatever means, whatever medium that might come through, Father, through the written word, through the Spirit speaking to us, Father, through your people that speak by the leading of that same Spirit, whatever it might be, Father, that you guide us by, thank you for it and for that provision. What a blessing it is that the Almighty God would speak to the all-weak people that you created. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have in fellowship around your word this morning. Help us, Father, to lay hold of it, to take it, Father, and not to stifle that word that would come to us. Father, for whatever reason that might be, help us to receive everything that you have always. We do ask these things in the name of Jesus, for his sake, in Jesus' name, amen. So I open here with verse 21 because it kind of gives a little bit of a peek into the Christian experience just to kind of lead off with. When you just think, get right down to what it's saying here, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That kind of does encapsulate what we do experience as believers. If you want to narrow it down, distill it down to something very simple, we're all on a walk of faith. We're all been set across that starting line, if you will, as soon as we receive Jesus for our own. We're put on that course, and the Lord does guide. The Lord does direct. He is there speaking to us in whatever manner that that might be. He speaks to his people. We understand this. Again, from a number of different places, but it's still the Lord. I considered Elijah and that still small voice that he heard that we point to so often as being such a tender yet powerful blessing. We think about the Lord meeting Moses on the mountain. Thunderous, you know, lightning and fire and quaking and the like. He can make his presence and his voice heard rather loudly. And then I think about Samuel when the Lord was looking to anoint Saul as the king. And it says that he spoke into Samuel's ear. You know, I don't think anyone else heard it except for Samuel. And he specifically said, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, "There he is." I think that's tender. I think that's really sweet. Just that the Lord took interest and was willing to speak at that time. Now, we don't always listen to even the loud thunder, oftentimes, unfortunately. The problem isn't those times when we don't know the way, even though we oftentimes do want to know the way. And oftentimes the Lord doesn't tell us exactly, you need to go that way, you need to go in that direction, you need to do this. Sometimes there is a waiting game, if I can use that term, as we're waiting for the Lord to lead us. We don't always know the way, and that's okay. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and oftentimes he doesn't light the path all the way miles out ahead of us. Oftentimes he lights the path right in front of us and says, don't go, don't take another step further. It's not the problem when we don't know the way. The problem is those times when we won't go the way, when he does make plain to us which direction we're intended to go, and we don't do it. And those times were abundant for Israel. And again, they were, well, in league with Egypt. Politics are not something isolated to the 21st century. People not trusting their political situation, their national security, so on and so forth to the Lord is not something that just takes place today. It didn't take place then either. And so we see that for them. The Lord said, when you return, when you come back to me, when you trust in me, you're going to hear the voice behind you. Again, it might not just be the whispering, it might not be an actual voice. You're going to be directed when you want to step this way or that way. I will be there. So now we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is closing that epistle up. He'd written to this Thessalonian church here, and he'd written a number of different things. Had a number of things to say to them, some correcting things in this book and the second letter. And he's talking to them and speaking to us about our own respective walk of faith and our own respective, well, the voice behind us, so to speak, that speaks to us not to step to the left or to the right. And he helps us to understand this. He gives us, well, a number of directions here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Between verses 16 and 22, he has a number of different directions there, but one kind of encapsulates all of them. So we'll read verses 16 through 22, where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And he goes on, he says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." A number of different directions for us to grab on. Some of them are absolutes here. Pray without ceasing. In everything gives thanks. That is encapsulating everything. I mean, it everything, good, bad, mountains, valleys, as they sang just a moment ago. We thank the Lord for those things. And so we see these directions here. But right in the middle of it, of course, based on the title of our lesson this morning, there's this one where he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean when I say, well, that this one kind of captures all of them to a certain extent? Well, because the Spirit is the one that leads us in all of these things. The Spirit is the one that brings us joy, that helps us to find joy. The Spirit is the one that we're trusting in to commune with God and communicate with God as we pray without ceasing. He's the one that moves us to be thankful in everything and so on. He is that voice for us in this age. He is the voice that is speaking. He is the word that we hear behind us, so to speak. And when the Spirit is quenched, then the will of God that we want for our walk of faith, that walk of faith that we're all on, the race that we're on, is inhibited. It's hurt. It's hindered when that voice that speaks behind us and says, "Oh, you're going left, you're going right, nope, stay on course." When we squash that voice, mute that voice, push the button, not hearing it, we've quenched that Spirit, you might say. If the Spirit is quenched and if the voice is silenced, then none of these other things will be fully accomplished because He is directly involved in those things. And that's what we're going to kind of consider for a moment here. If we ignore that voice, if we ignore that Spirit, that is, even if we haven't received the fullness of that, the Spirit is still with us, the Spirit still accompanies us, the Spirit is still present with us. It's not that He's like standing off there in a corner in a closet and you don't have any access. He still speaks, not to the measure perhaps, that is present and available, but He still is present, and He does lead, and He does guide, and He does instruct, and He does a lot of other things. Let's look at some of the things that He does do. If you turn to John chapter 16 and verse 13, John 16 and verse 13 speaks to that leading us, speaks to that very literal guiding of us when we want to step to the left or step to the right. Jesus says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." He will be that focus. He will be that one that not only is kind of the North Star, if you will, but He'll also be the one that points you that direction. He'll also be the compass that is this way, and He'll also be the bumpers. You know, I don't bowl very much. It kind of grosses me out to stick my fingers in a reusable ball that everyone else has stuck their fingers into. I shouldn't have done this, but you know what I'm talking about. They stick their fingers in there. I don't want to stick my fingers into that. I don't like putting on someone else's shoes. When you think about bowling, if you don't invest in your own equipment, it's about as secondhand gross. Maybe I'm just a germaphobe or something, but I think about the... I never was good at bowling, but I never had to put the bumpers up. But the bumpers are there. You know, nowadays I think you can just push a button and they go... Ch-ch-ch. It used to be that you had to lift them up and lock them, but the bumpers are there to keep the ball out of the alley. And so, you know, the little kids send the ball down, you know, does this sort of thing, and then it hits, you know, the 10-pin, one pin down at the end or something along those lines. I hate to say that the Holy Spirit is just a bunch of bowling bumpers, But there is that kind of application there, right? He is kind enough that when we start doing this sort of thing and meandering off to the left, he goes, burr. Now we have the capability, if you will, to say push, and when he goes this way, we say nope, and we go on. Bust through those bumpers, if you will. I have never seen a bowling ball bust through those bumpers, but we have that capability. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And will tell you the things to come. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we can oftentimes not listen to the things to come. And that's the unfortunate part. We'll get there. The Holy Spirit does other things as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can read what Paul says there about the discernment that he gives. Oftentimes, the guidance and the direction into the word of truth is part of that is this giving of understanding, giving of wisdom, giving of discernment. These things we also speak, Paul says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, rightly dividing the word of truth, separating from the things that are of spirit and the things that are of the flesh and of the soul. We look for the things that are godly, and we understand that because of the presence of the Spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, it says in verse 14, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you haven't accepted Jesus, if you don't have a new creation, if you haven't partaken of the new man and been given the Spirit within us, well, then you can't comprehend those things. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. The things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And it's proven day by day. The Spirit gives discernment. The Spirit leads and guides and teaches. The Spirit also comforts. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, as a matter of fact, Paul talks about them becoming followers of him and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy, with joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory, gives us that joy whether we're on the mountain or in the valley. I'll probably go back to their song a number of times. He gives us joy that has absolutely no right to be in our lives given the circumstances we might find ourselves in. I've mentioned a number of times the testimony that different ones have been when they've lost their loved one or had some measure of tragedy. And when I go to comfort those ones, they actually end up comforting me because they've taken joy in the situation, taken it from the hand of the Lord. And the testimony is, it's a sterling one, and I'm grateful for that. That comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit refreshing to them, giving them discernment, teaching them, and guiding them. Well, to recognize what the Lord is doing for them, even in the difficult times. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, during the days of that early church, speaks there in Acts 9:31 that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You understand it wasn't an easy time during those days. There was a lot of contention, a lot of conflict, a lot of persecution, a lot of judgment for God's people as they stepped away. Not just the Roman political system, but it was also among their own people. The Jews who were holding fast to Jewish law and the law of Moses and pushing aside the way that was Christ. And these ones who were following the way, following Christ, met with judgment from all over the place. Persecution and whatnot. And yet they found comfort in the Holy Spirit and were multiplied. And it goes on from there. John 14 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit reminds us of his word, gives us wisdom and directs us and guides us in that truth that Jesus was talking about. He said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I've mentioned it before, and other people have spoken of their own memories. They just can't remember anything. And yet in the moment, in the times when those things, well, when we need something to come up, bearing testimony, bearing witness to somebody. Oftentimes I've heard people bear that testimony that, well, I was talking with someone and I didn't know what to say to them, but I knew that they needed to hear something. Then all of a sudden I remembered this passage or I remembered this statement and I gave it to them. I haven't read that, didn't know it, it was in Scripture and so on. And so forth. Saints, the Holy Spirit, I could do this all day. You've studied it for yourself. Again, as I've pointed out a number of times, we had a long study recently in Sunday school regarding the Holy Spirit and its function and its purpose and its presence that needs to be in our lives. I'm grateful for it. One last one I'll give you that the Holy Spirit does for us. It moves us, and it moves us not just in direction, but it moves us in feeling, and it moves us to respond, even in the moment, not always directing for something long term or something down the line or down the road, but even right now in the moment. Psalm 30 and verse 11, David writes this. He says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Now, I bring this up rather hesitantly because, well, I've seen this abused a number of times. I just made mention yesterday to some of the people who are gathered here. The Lord has never led me to do this. And then the Lord led me to do that very thing yesterday. Sometimes the Lord does things that stirs us in the moment, that we're moved to do in the moment. We better listen to Him. Dancing is not something, it's something that's been abused. Let me say it that way. I've seen people dance in the Spirit and it was 100% valid. I'll go so far as to say I found myself doing it on one occasion and couldn't keep still. We sing a song, something like that, right? So I'm hesitant to bring such things up, but when it takes place by the leading and by the moving of the Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. And so it did for David. David, you understand, was the man who put a rock into the center of someone's forehead, and then for good measure, by the leading of the Lord, removed his entire head once he was done, and delivered the people of Israel from the Philistines. David was the one who, killed his 10,000s, if you will. This was not a man who just did things lightly or did things frivolously or just did things for show. And yet, his mourning was turned into dancing. Let's look at that for a moment, shall we? 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. I'll just mention it right now. We'll return back to 2 Samuel 6 if you want to drop a bookmark in there for the moment. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might and was wearing a linen ephod. He was bringing the ark into the city where it was supposed to go after it had not come in the right way before. And the Spirit of the Lord moved him, the joy of the Lord moved him to dance with all of his might. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He moves us to feel and respond. Now listen, emotions have their place, and oftentimes, let me just say this, over-emotion never has its place in the house of the Lord. Over-emotion, excessive emotion. But saints, when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon you, you're given feelings for a reason. When He moves upon you and He stirs you to act, you act. It's following after the will of God. It simply is what it is. Don't quench that. The Holy Spirit does all of these things. He moves us to learn. He moves us to go in a direction. He moves us to discern things that we wouldn't on our own. He moves us to remember things that our memory might not bring of its own volition. And He stirs us even in the moment to move and to feel and to respond to such things. So do not quench the Spirit. It is only for our good to heed the voice that is behind us, if you will, to hear and listen when the Lord says, stay this direction and move in this direction. So that being said, knowing what the Spirit is to us, knowing what the Spirit does to us, recognizing the Spirit as that word that is behind us when we would go left or right, as directing us and guiding us in all of these things, what would prompt us to quench it? What would prompt us to not be led, to not be guided? What would prompt us to not listen when the Word is speaking to us? Not this way, not that way, this way. What would prompt us to quench the Spirit, if you will? Now, you can think about what quenching is. We want to have an understanding. Gatorade, you know what Gatorade is? It's a thirst quencher, right? I remember there being a Gatorade gum, I believe. It's terrible. Awful stuff. Never quenched my thirst. Gatorade hurts my stomach, as a matter of fact. Nothing's better than just good old water. Water has been quenching things for a long time. It quenches thirst, it quenches fires, it quenches a lot of different things. With this rain, it quenched my yard, if you want to say it that way. Binded things back together. But in this context, and what we're looking at here, it does mean to put it out, to extinguish something. It can happen in a number of different ways. If you want to put out, let's just use that analogy, putting out a fire. From the outset, let me say, I'll use this analogy, the fire of the Spirit, even though I'm not speaking, I want it understood, I'm not speaking about that fire that is lit, that light that is lit when we receive the Lord, salvation. You can't quench the fire of salvation. You cannot put out that light. You can hide it under a bushel, but it's always there, okay? I want it understood. Once you have believed in the Lord Jesus as your own, He is your, you are His, even if you want to deny Him. So make that plain. So this analogy is speaking only to the lamp of the Spirit, the lamp of the Holy Spirit. And we can try to quench that. We can try to put that out. You look at a forest fire, some of these things still burning in California, I believe, and other places in the Northwest. They don't put those things out immediately. They cut a big old line around it, as a matter of fact. Put a big border around it and let everything that's going to burn, burn on the inside. But it still extinguishes that fire. It just takes a certain amount of time. A bonfire took place at the Franklin's house recently. A bonfire you can put out with typically not a glass, I guess you could say. When I was on the fire truck, they used to call us out. Neighbors would get chapped at their neighbor, and they're like, there's an illegal burn over in the house next to us. You know, and we always felt bad when we had to put those things out for them because they're just having a little weenie roast or something like that. One time we went over at one point, and the guy says, well, I'm just burning a little bit of trash. It's against city ordinance. You can't burn, you know, your yard waste. And this isn't yard waste. You're burning tires out here. You know, he's just throwing pieces of tires, black, acrid smoke. An inversion had it down in people's yard. You're burning tires. Oh, I'll put it out. No, we extinguished it. We pulled a hand line and, soaked that thing down. You can put it out like that. You can, a sprinkler system can put out a fire. There are a number of different ways to quench a fire, to put it out, to drown it out, if you will. Whether it's long term, whether it takes some time and letting it burn out, or in an instant, squishing it out. And so it is. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says, quench not the Spirit. You cannot eliminate the Holy Spirit. But when he looks to stir something up, and it doesn't just mean emotions. Again, I'm talking about guidance and leading, and wisdom and discernment. When he is seeking to build something in you, and he's feeding the fire, as it were. When the voice is speaking behind us, nope, nope, this direction, and putting coal in the furnace, oftentimes, well, we can quench it immediately and say, no, not doing this. Sometimes it can be a little bit more passive, and we can just start dripping some water, if you will. Dripping just a little bit on the fire until we have, over time, it's become cold. And we turn away from the things that the Lord has for us. Saints, obviously the point this morning is that we shouldn't. We shouldn't quench the Spirit no matter what form it takes, no matter what kind of length of time we're looking at, no matter what it is that He is stirring in us, we shouldn't allow ourselves to do that. And so we're going to take a moment and think, consider this morning, what it is that prompts us to do what Paul is warning us against. Specifically, well, let's ask ourselves these questions. What is it in me? What character trait do I have within me that might try to put a cap on the flame that is the Spirit in His direction, in His guidance, in His stirring, in His moving on my heart? What might I hold within me that would come between myself, well, in the will of God that He expresses in 1 Thessalonians 5, that the Spirit moves us to? Now, as you think about those things in your heart, what is it that I have in my mind that pushes back on such things? I have a list. That's what preachers do. We make lists and we talk about them at length. So I'll give you one. I'm going to give you more than one. I'm going to give you several. But I'll give you one to start off with. Here's a word for you. It's apathy. Can apathy prompt us to dismiss the things of God and the direction of God? First off, just so that you know what apathy is, there might be some here that don't know what the word means. It means a not caring, an indifference to things. An indifference. It is what it is. I'm a diehard Chiefs fan. I mention football a lot. I was a diehard Chiefs fan in Denver. They hated the Chiefs in Denver. They loved the Broncos, and that's fine. Very rarely did I find anybody who's just kind of, you know, apathetic. Yeah, I don't really care who wins, you know. Sometimes I'll flip on a game, and I'll see, you know, the Titans and the Colts playing. Apathy, man, apathy. I don't really care. Fantasy football gets involved, so maybe you have a little bit of interest in that, those of you who know what that is. But other than that, I really don't, I'm indifferent as to who might win this game. So apathy is indifference. You don't care about the things of God. And I'll, for understanding's sake, we'll lump in, I hate to say it, laziness. Can we be spiritually lazy? Of course we can. We'll lump it all in there. Indifference and apathy to the things of God. Indifference and apathy to the Holy Spirit's moving itself. Let's turn to John chapter 10 for our example there. Now, he might not be entirely indifferent, but Jesus speaks about a hireling, a hired shepherd for the sheep. And he's speaking as a parable, talking about himself as being the good shepherd, and he's comparing himself as a good example to this one who isn't. But we're looking at him from our context here. This one, his priorities aren't good. The hireling, at least not in the context we're looking at. Jesus says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he's a hired man to come in and take care of those things that aren't his. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. It's very simple. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about the sheep. You know what? I like sheep fine, but they're not mine, so I'm looking out for my own interests. I'm taking care of myself. I'll tell the story. I'll answer for it later. I was inside. I had to get something out of a shed one time, and I knew that there were some wasps, a big wasp nest right over my head. I'm like, Allie, watch the wasps and let me know if they get stirred. I'm going to sneak in here real quiet. And so I went in real calm like this. And I'm rummaging back in the back of the shed. It was on Dad's farm. And all of a sudden I just heard, ee. And I look back and Allie's running for the hills. I mean, she's gone. She's like this big. And the cloud of wasps were in between, you know. She was a hireling security guard is what she was. Because she wasn't necessarily invested. She was a little indifferent maybe because, well, it's that guy's in there, and he'll deal with things as he does. She was kind of the hireling, man. One who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, doesn't have a lot invested in here, they're on their own kind of thing. She wasn't apathetic, but she made a business decision. She said she was gone. So the hireling does the same. The hireling didn't have the interest in the well-being of the sheep more than he was caring for himself. Now listen, saints, the good shepherd is our good shepherd. And he's going to take care of us better than we can take care of ourselves. Okay? He's going to take care of us better and with more interest and with more desire and with more power, most importantly, more power than we can. I'm kind of looking at ourselves as ourselves being the hireling of our own sheep. He's going to take care of us better than we'll take care of us. I tell young folks who are looking to get married or who are newly married, I'm like, listen, this isn't 50-50. This is, well, 100 and 100. If you take care of her and are interested in her more than your well-being, and you take care of him and are more interested in him than your own well-being, then they're going to cross over and you're going to have 200% coverage, if you will. Take care of one another better than you would yourself, and you'll both take care of each other better. Both of you will be profitable. Both of you will come out ahead. You can't teach desire, unfortunately. You can't teach that hireling. No, look, you need to learn to care for those sheep because it's right. You've been paid for this. You need to learn to care for those sheep because, well, it's your job. No, either you have it or you don't. Either you have it or you don't. Either you have that desire or you don't. Now, as believers, we can learn that desire. We aren't left to just natural devices and natural logic. Lord, I'm really not interested in the things of God. I don't even enjoy saying those words. But it's the facts of things, and it's an honest thing, and it's a sincere thing. Listen, if you have a struggle in finding his things moving and stirring to you in a godly manner, you go to him and you say, Lord, I need to be stirred more because I'm just not that interested. And guess what? He honors the sincerity and he listens and he gives you reason to buy in. He helps you to recognize that the good shepherd has things and you just need to be with him. Saints, if you don't have a real desire for the will of God and you leave it that way, it's not too hard to quench that spirit that would move. It's not too hard to say, not listening to the voice that is behind us saying we're moving left or moving right. Now, those ones who are apathetic are kind of sluggish to do the will of God. Sometimes we can be too hasty. Sometimes we can be too hasty to do the will of God. And I'm being careful about putting these up. We love the Lego movie, right? You know what I'm doing when I do this? You see these? This means I don't believe you. Putting up these air quotes, you know? Sometimes we want to do the will of God. And we want to do it too fast. We want to do it too quick. And in that, I mean that we're being spiritually impulsive. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we are determining God's will for him. Listen, I think I've shared a number of things regarding our move. Back in 2012, when we left this place, felt led to go to Colorado and the Lord was in it. The Lord had told me back early, much earlier than that, that we were going to move. And I took it at that time. I said, okay, we're moving to Colorado. Some 10 years before we actually were supposed to. And I took it on myself and I went and made some errors and some poor decisions in trying to make it happen because I didn't hear all the details from the Lord. Didn't listen for and wait for him to guide and direct. And I caused some harm in that time and could have been really tragic in some things, but the Lord protected me from that. We can be very hasty in determining God's will for him, without considering what he's trying to tell us and what he has indeed shown us already. This is what the Lord has. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what feels kind. This is what feels right. This is what feels godly. Jesus was all love. Jesus was all kindness. Jesus was all purity. So this feels kind to me, so I'm going to go in this direction. Pump the brakes, man. Let's look and let's see what he has to say here. There's no better example, I don't believe, than Peter's, right? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Was he a little bit hasty and impulsive? Well, yes, he looked into the eyes of the Son of God and told him he was wrong. It doesn't get much more hasty than that. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That's a pretty chronologically correct and ordered way that he presented to his disciples. This is going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. These are the ones that are going to do it. And I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm coming up. He spelled it out for them. Spelled it out. Peter said, that doesn't feel right. That's way off. Peter took him aside. He was at least kind enough to take Jesus outside of the public eye, you know, and correct him almost like a child, you might say. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Put a bookmark there. We're going to come back here in just a moment. But let me just say this, and I've made this point before. Those words sound really noble, don't they? And they sound right. And Peter loved Jesus. He did. Peter loved him. But he was too quick to determine what Jesus' will was, what God's will was. He didn't stop and think, this is the Son of God, the Christ himself, who is speaking the word of God in real time. All I need to do is listen, hear it, and believe it, and I'm golden, man. And go along with it. Obey it. He didn't give himself time. Ooh, this is heavy, man. I need to sit and consider this for a while. I need to think about this. And dare I say, he could say, Jesus, can you explain that? What do you mean? Kill you? And what's this raising on the third day? No, this shall not happen to you. What is that? He was shushing the voice behind him, except the voice was right in front of him. It was Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit not having been present in its fullness. Jesus speaking to him. And he said, you hush that talk. That's not right. It's not what we're supposed to do. We can do the same thing, though. I don't like this. This doesn't feel kind. Listen, saints, if you spend time on social media, I guarantee you, you're going to be accused of being unkind. Simply because you'll have this person, speaking louder and longer about how you're feeling is hateful, ungodly, inhumane, so on and so forth, even though it's absolutely presented in the Word of God, which is the same thing as Jesus speaking right here, as he did to Peter and others. I don't like this. This doesn't feel kind. Everyone around me is telling me this isn't kind, this isn't good, this isn't right. Well, saints, do we take the time to listen? Do we take time to confirm what we believe to be true? Do we take time to ask the Lord, Lord, can you explain this to me? And guess what he does? He does. He helps us. He gives us, well, the Spirit to lead us and to guide us. It's best to look at Ecclesiastes 5 and what the preacher says in verse 2, where he says, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart, even in here, don't let your thoughts go in the direction to utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. God is God, bigger than the boogeyman, bigger than everything. And you are just a wee little thing. Therefore, let your words be few. Be quick to listen, quick to hear, and slow to speak. Think, and let the voice speak to you that's behind you. It doesn't matter what we feel, saints. It doesn't matter what we feel naturally speaking. What matters is what God says. What matters is what he tells us and what his Spirit stirs us to feel. And if we don't take that for ourselves, well, let me just say it this way, back in Matthew 16. I don't want to hear what Jesus said to dear brother Peter. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're trying to snare me. That's what that word means. You're a stumbling block, it's translated elsewhere. You're an offense to me, a trap to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And specifically, what's going on right here in your mind. This is what you are mindful of, what feels right to you. Doesn't matter what feels right to you. You go with what God tells you. By being impulsive, saints, quick to dismiss God's will for our own, even if it seems very noble and feels right and feels good, and everyone else says this is much better, that's quenching the Spirit. That is shushing the voice behind you, and it's damaging to your walk of faith. Believe it. Now, sometimes our haste to rush into things, into something other than what God would have for us, doesn't come from nobility, doesn't come from what I believe is at least a right-hearted position on Peter's part, if you want to just look at it. Well, it's hard to call something that's against the will of God right-hearted, but you understand that it was at least because Peter loved Jesus. Sometimes it doesn't come from that. It comes from this. It comes from arrogance. Sometimes we're quick to dismiss the will of God and his voice out of pride, out of arrogance, out of overconfidence. Saints, if you just get right down to it, some of God's own people think that some of God's own things are foolishness. I've heard it. I've heard it come straight from their mouth, and I've heard it come straight from their mouth. Sometimes it's not so malicious, but man, sometimes it is venomous. Venomous words coming. When they speak of those things, that you can look in Scripture and it takes very little elementary study to recognize this is of God. This is of the Lord. This is what he would have for us. And venom comes. Some people, God's people, think that God's things are foolishness. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, where we just read a moment ago, just a brief little verse of David dancing before the Lord. Let's take ourselves back to David's dancing here, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, but this is the second time. The second time that David was looking to bring the ark back, it was done incorrectly before. The first time, it cost a man his life, Uzzah, when he took part in that wrongness. But David got it right this time, thankfully, and man, was he celebrating. He rejoiced before the Lord. Now, not everyone celebrated. Not everyone appreciated what he was moved to do. In verse 16, it says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." I've been married 27 years. 27 years. I'm not going to say how I felt about Allie all of those 27 years, but I'll bet you she's despised me in her heart a couple of times. If you've been married very long at all, I would say there's probably been some despicable things on the other part. Now, despised, I don't mean hated. I don't mean that sort of thing, but there can be times where you're like, man, I just feeling that way. This was something deep-seated here. She looked at him and she despised him. I don't know that Michal was saved. She loved David. That's what it says. And I would hope that David would choose a woman who was a believer, but there's not record of it stating so precisely. But what I know is that she despised him for rejoicing in the Lord. God's people will despise you for rejoicing in the Lord from time to time. Sometimes, well, shockingly so. This rejoicing that David had prompted him to write a number of psalms. And, well, it was right. What can I say? It was godly. It was just. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, she made it plain what she thought of him. 2 Samuel 6:20, David returned to bless his household, this being afterward. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and I don't think it's necessarily put an inflection on there, but I can't help it. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, this doesn't mean that he was out there being indecent. It means that he was making an idiot of himself, at the very least. Making an idiot of himself, that's what that word means. Uncovering, bearing yourself out for mockery and scorn, whatever the case and provocation might have been. Saints, the Spirit was moving on David. He was rejoicing in the benefit, rejoicing in the goodness that the Lord was showing, rejoicing in getting it right for goodness sake. And look what happens. Now, she could have been moved herself in joy. She should have been moved in joy over the situation. But instead, what did she do? She quenched the fire that could have been burning in her own life, in her own heart. And she missed out on the blessing that was available. Now, she met with some judgment later on. I won't go into that. But she missed out right then on the blessing that was there. Missed out completely. Saints, not everybody celebrates the will of God. Not the will of God in your life. Not the will of God moving in their life. You'll hear different ones wondering what in the world you're doing. What are you doing? Quitting your job. Why would you pack up and move? What are you doing marrying him? You know, what are you thinking making this choice or that choice? What are you thinking? What is all this praying out loud stuff? What are you thinking? What are they thinking carrying on? Maybe they don't say it out loud. What are they thinking carrying on like that up front? Oh my goodness. Saints, I've heard such things and perhaps you have too. Sadly, sometimes arrogance wins out in the hearts of God's people. I would never do such thing. It's an unfortunate thing that arrogance is present. I'll give you one more and I'll be quick about it. Sometimes arrogance is a front. A front to what? Well, it's a mask for insecurity. I was talking with Judah about someone here recently. One of the most arrogant people I've known in my life. One of the most self-confident persons I've known in my life. Presenting themselves as having all the answers. Bigger than everyone, tougher than everybody and all that. And then when you present that person with his error, well, oftentimes either they'll just dismiss it and walk away, or sometimes they can be brought into a puddle of insecurity because what they're doing is compensating, right? We have all these psychological terms as we understand human nature and banter that back and forth from time to time, considering the mind and all of that sort of thing. Oftentimes, those ones are just masking their insecurity. Pontius Pilate, I'm not going to take you there for time's sake, but he was the governor of Judea, governor of Samaria, Roman procurator for that people in that time. I think that he looked at the Jews something along the lines of vermin, rats, that sort of thing. He was given to govern over them. He was ending lives at his whim, you could say, by his own choice, by the stroke of his pen, he could end you. And you know, those vermin, those rats played on his insecurities. I find no fault in him. I'm going to release him. He said he's king. If he says that he's king, then we have no king but Caesar. And then Pontius goes, and he wilted. And Pilate said, He didn't stand and say, I find no fault in him. He didn't stand in his constitution. Now, would he have met the end of the sword? Perhaps he would have if he pushed back against Caesar. If they would have gone over his head. If he was a man of faith and a man of God, he would have said, I find no fault in him, obviously. And I stand before the Almighty God for that. But he wilted, of course. Sometimes the most arrogant of people say, well, they're the most uncertain of themselves. And so Pilate said, fine, here's Barabbas. Kill him. Done deal. I wonder, as Michael was looking down on her husband, as she was looking down on David dancing before the ark, I wonder, was she truly arrogant? Give me a break. That's disgusting. Or was she maybe thinking to herself, I wish I had the strength to do that. I wish that I could feel some carefree moving on me to the point that I am willing to make an idiot of myself before them. Perhaps she was absolutely insecure in her faith. Either way, David didn't allow it to move him. And he told her, I will be even more undignified than this. You think that was it? You think that's all that the Lord can move me to? Whatever the Lord calls us to, when he moves us in our hearts, moves us in our spirit, if he calls us to long-term direction, calls us to, in a moment, make a complete buffoon of ourselves. Saints, you'd be willing to be undignified because the Lord is in it. Don't quench the spirit. What might I hold within me that would come between myself and the will of God? That was the question that I asked earlier. What parts of my character might bring me to snuff that flame, or quench that spirit, or hush the voice that is behind me? I gave you apathy and indifference. I gave you impulsiveness. I gave you arrogance. I gave you insecurity. I have a bunch of other ones here I could give you. Doubt, misplaced certainty, guilt and shame, pride, discouragement, overzealousness. Each one of those you don't know because I said them fast, but each one of them is a point counterpoint. This and then the opposite. This and then the opposite. So you're kind of caught in between all of these things. Anything can come between you and the will of God. Any character, personality trait, you can lean into that to push back for reason, to push back against the things of God. And if that doesn't work, you can pendulum swing to the other side. Okay, fine, I'm going to go this direction, left or right. But it doesn't change the fact that the voice behind you is saying, you're going left, you're going right. You might not be listening to me, but I see where you're going, and you need to go straight ahead. It's not just one type of thought process that can cause problems. Anything can come between me and the will of God. Anything can prompt me, draw my mind away from the voice that's behind me. Anything can prompt me and move me to try to cap and extinguish that flame, quenching the spirit. Whatever serves purpose to quench that spirit is what we might lean into if we trust our flesh. Saints, don't listen to it. Don't listen to the mind of the flesh. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Saints, listen to it. Listen when the voice speaks to you. Do not quench the spirit. Rejoice that he is speaking to you. And rejoice when he moves other people. Rejoice when he moves other people to act in his name. Rejoice. Don't quench the Spirit. Rejoice in him. Let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we do once again bow our heads before you, and I trust, Lord, that we bow our hearts before you this morning. And Father, if that's not our practice, Lord, I pray it would be our practice to humble ourselves before you, that we might be exalted in due time. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would exalt you now. The due time for your exaltation, your glory, is now. May it be so. Help us to glorify you in everything that we do. Help us to glorify you, Father, by listening and hearing and heeding what you have told us and called us to do, regardless of where it comes from. When your word is spoken, may it be so, Lord, that we take that word as our necessary food and act on it, grow in it, and move forward in it by faith. We give you the glory this morning, and I do thank you for your Spirit that stirs and moves us in the moment and for all time. Bless us now in it, I pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.